Well, as we have participated in worship thus far, we trust that each of us spiritually refreshed and edified by participating in activities that are according to New Testament pattern, that will bring us together in fellowship and worship and will edify us, but most of all, that they praise God. And now as we come to sermon time, I invite your undivided mind and heart to the sermon this evening. To prepare this sermon, I have prepared some material that is kind of a special study, which I do sometimes on Sunday evening. It's a study that is an expansion of discussion in Wednesday evening class. We had a passage of Scripture. We had some discussion on a matter that tend to suggest this would be a good subject for further discussion because it's of interest to all of us. It should be a matter that all of us have concerns about, and the spiritual Christian. It's my desire, my objective, my hope that every Christian in this assembly this evening is a spiritual Christian. As you see that subject, you may at first think, well, isn't every Christian a spiritual Christian? Well, no, not exactly. We'll see as we read passages and come to an understanding that sometimes we talk about the New Testament Christian. Well, sometimes I feel comfortable using that expression and sometimes I don't, because I know the term Christian gets used so loosely in such a generic sense in the world about everything and anything that I sometimes feel for people to know exactly what I'm talking about, I talk about the New Testament Christian, the Christian in the New Testament, which of course is the only kind of Christian. But here's the point. Once we get into that area, those parameters of New Testament teaching and Christianity and a Christian, the New Testament does distinguish between different kinds of Christians. And so this is the kind, we can talk about being a strong Christian. We could talk about being a mature Christian. But tonight, let's talk about being a spiritual Christian. In order to do that, I invite your attention to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. If you have your New Testament, I would encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want us to read together the first two verses of this chapter, which will bring to our attention this subject. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you were not yet able to bear it. Nay, not even now are you able." So in these two verses, it is the first verse that is the verse of our attention this evening. Paul, of course, is writing to the Corinthians to correct a problem that they were having. A lot of their problems actually comes back to these particular causes that he's addressing in these verses, that many of them, as he specifies in here, are not spiritual. But when you're looking at the wording of this verse, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Apparently, for the most part, Christians in the church at Corinth were not spiritual. That indicates to us there must be another kind. Some were, apparently many were not. So this indicates to us that there's a difference between Christians, where some can be identified as spiritual and some not. So that indicates that it's a distinction the New Testament makes that's important for us to observe. Let's look at another verse. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 1, made this statement. He said, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." So here Paul addresses the Corinthians. There were many, he's writing to a plurality of churches. But in those churches, of course, consisted of many Christians. But he's making a designation, a specific address. In this chapter, in this verse, he said, "You who are spiritual," indicating some were and some weren't. Again, there is a distinction that places special recognition upon those that are spiritual and those that are not. But as we'll notice later in our study together this evening, there are certain expectations of those that are spiritual. And of course, one of those is that there be growth, that in order that the one who is not spiritual might become spiritual. So that's our goal, and that should be your goal, to make sure that you're one of those, that you are a spiritual Christian. So this brings us to a matter that we're going to discuss this evening. I'm going to discuss two things. When I think about this subject, it is a subject of personal interest, and I trust a matter of personal interest to you. But there were two things that concern me in my study, and I trust you will share that with me. First of all, exactly what is a spiritual Christian? Now, let's get down to the nitty-gritty of an explanation and try to put into words what one is. What is a spiritual Christian? Well, let's take a look at that. A spiritual Christian is. Now, to do that, I want to invite your attention back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We're going right back to the context of Paul's use of the term. We're not going to try to pull explanations out of the air, but I'm going to, at the best of my ability this evening, stay with the context of Paul's usage of this term in 1 Corinthians and determine from what he said exactly what he meant when he referred to a spiritual Christian. You see, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and the whole number of verses include verse 6 through 16. But before I get to those verses, I want to place some things on this chart that will help us. This is going to be a graphic that will try to explain and be a representation of the things that we're trying to explain from these verses that will help be a visual aid to the text of the Scripture. As we look at this on the right, we have a basic components of really not just a Christian, but every human being has a spirit and the flesh. Now, this does not include every part of a human being that the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches a distinction between soul and spirit, so we could get into the complexities of that, but that's not included in our study this evening. So we're just simply going to talk about the spirit of man. And so many times in the Scriptures, those are used synonymously, interchangeably, so that when the Bible is talking about the soul, it's talking about the spirit, or vice versa. But there is also within us the flesh. This is not talking about flesh and blood, not talking about our physical body, but the part of us that the New Testament identifies as the flesh, the sarx. This part is identified by an entirely different word. So when he's talking about the flesh, he's not talking about our skin, not talking about our skin and bone, our physical body, but a part of us that is also inside of us, a part of our constitution as God created us. So basically then, each of us consists of a spirit. We have that because God created us in His image. This is our higher part. Each of us consists not only of a spirit, but also of the flesh. And we will see that is what we might regard it. Yes, it is certainly a part of our human nature, but it is a lower part. And so you see, we get into the components that of which we consist, that we as Christians then would look at ourselves and we would see that we have a spirit and we would see that we have the flesh. Now let's interject into our chart another important element, and that is the Holy Spirit. I would suggest to us, very basically, you cannot be a spiritual Christian without the Holy Spirit. It is an impossibility for any human being ever to become a spiritual Christian. A Christian, especially a spiritual Christian, without the Holy Spirit. So now, in order to see this, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And begin to include some elements that Paul discussed that brings these things together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown. Yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world, who are coming to naught. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world hath known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Let's stop there for just a moment. This obviously is the text that is included in that third lesson in the study of the Holy Spirit that even the young people perhaps have discussed already in their class on Wednesday evening. So I invite you to consider these in your discussion on this as well. But the Holy Spirit is introduced here in his role of revelation. Paul is counteracting some disclaimers among the Corinthians. We love wisdom. We love the Greek philosophy and the wisdom, and that's appealing to them. Paul wants them to know we've taught you some wisdom, and it's the wisdom of God. And how he taught the wisdom of God, he taught things which the human eye could not see. He's taught them things that the human ear could not hear. And in fact, these are things, he said in verse 9, that God prepared for us to know. Well, how is it that these things have come to us? Well, this is where the Holy Spirit, of course, enters the picture. But unto us, God revealed them through the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit revealed what? The things of God. Okay, so this is how these things that our human senses, our human vision, our human auditory system could not discern. But we can know them because the Holy Spirit has revealed them. And in order then to understand that, in addition, in contrast to the things of God, the Apostle Paul has talked about the things of this world, the wisdom of this world, and certainly those are things that are present that the eye can see, the ear can hear, and we can discern with our human senses. Because we live in this physical world and we discern the world in which we live, and the things of this world are very apparent to us and to our sensory systems. Now, here's where this enters into a distinction. In order for us to understand then how this individual, this Christian, becomes spiritual, relates directly to the things that have been revealed by the Holy Spirit, directly to the things of God revealed by the Spirit. Let us note let's continue in verse 11 and include verse 12. For who among men knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. So we have a Spirit, and the purpose of that Spirit is not only to make us in God's image, but as Paul said in the latter part of verse 12, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Now, we've already read how those things were given. They were revealed by the Holy Spirit. So what we have on the chart then is a visual explaining this. The Holy Spirit has revealed the things of God, and here you are with a spirit. Then what's your relationship to those things? To study them, to learn them, to know them, to understand them. And of course, as we'll see later here, especially to practice them as well. But in addition to that, the other contrast is that the things of this world we also know and can set our mind on. And that in itself is not necessarily inferring a sinful thing, but it just depends upon the emphasis that an individual places on these things as to whether it becomes a problem or not. But the things of this world, the things of the physical world, are minded by the flesh. Not the spirit, but the flesh. So now, when we look at verse 13 and continue our reading, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. See how often Paul uses the term spiritual, and it's always the same. So what he's doing in verse 13 is explaining how it is and what it is that we are to know about the things of God that God has revealed through the Spirit. And in doing this, the Holy Spirit has taken God's wisdom and has taught us. And Paul explains how that has been done. He said, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So these things of God revealed by the Holy Spirit in the upper part of that, Paul identifies as spiritual. They're spiritual things. In other words, they're in contrast to the carnal things. They're in contrast to the physical things. They're in contrast to the fleshly things. They are specifically identified as spiritual. Now you see our relationship developing? And it's the relationship between you, your spirit, and those spiritual things. You see, there has to be a connection there. You cannot be a spiritual Christian unless your spirit connects with the spiritual things. We'll get to that more specifically with more specific statements in just a moment. But this bottom part is also a concern, because this is what the Apostle Paul identifies as carnal in chapter 3. But let's continue reading in chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them, because they are spiritually judged. I know this gets a little difficult, and I would encourage you to read this passage from time to time. Give it your personal time and study. But in this verse, verse 14, the Apostle Paul uses a very significant term in this a discipline of study of Scripture, of the spiritual Christian. He uses the term natural. And what he says about the natural man, well, who is this natural man? Well, it's not the spiritual man, and it may or may not be the carnal man. I think Paul is including both of those together here simply because of the conditions of the Corinthians. But the natural man in this passage is an individual just like you, just like me, natural, without any revelation from God, without any scripture, without any Bible, without knowing anything that God has said. That's the natural human being, functioning perhaps on a very high intellectual level, perhaps even a high emotional level, high integrity and high character, but still natural, because that individual is without revelation from God. The natural man, you as a natural human being, cannot discern the things of God without them being revealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? You would not be able to be spiritual without the Holy Spirit revealing the spiritual things that your spirit must connect to in order for you to be a spiritual Christian. So I hope that connection, that bond in those relationships is clear to us, because that's exactly the way it must work. It can't work no other way. Well, then this is the, as we see this term natural or carnal, what he said about the natural man, that's what he had said earlier about the eye cannot see, the ear cannot hear, because the natural organs of our human being cannot discern the mind of God. The mind of God has to be revealed or made known. That has been done. And we are thankful that God has revealed His Word. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit, for the work of the Holy Spirit, and for the Holy Spirit's presence in His Word in order to make those things available, in order that our spirit might extend itself to know those spiritual things that God has revealed. So when we look at this chart then, it becomes clear as to what Paul is talking about when he talks about a spiritual Christian. But let me make some specific statements now that I think will help us. The spiritual Christian then is one that is functioning on the level of the Spirit in him. See, remember, there are two parts, the spirit and the flesh. You can function on one or the other. The New Testament addresses that. But the spiritual Christian is the one that is functioning on the level of the spirit. You see on my graphic how I've made the spirit a little bigger. The flesh, we can't get rid of the flesh. We'll have the flesh with us as long as we exist on the face of the earth. We just simply have to be able to control it, suppress it. We have to be able to emphasize the spirit and nurture the spirit within us. And we do that through the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed that are spiritual things. But let's look at another point. He or she, Christian, knows, receives, and is acting upon the things of God. See, it's not a difficult thing. It's not something that's special for a certain select special group of people. All of us, every single one of us, can be a spiritual Christian. Because all it takes is for an individual who will simply take the time to recognize the principles, study the scriptures, understand the scriptures, and understand how it is that your spirit, that part of you that God has created that is your higher nature, your inward man, that is created in His image, recognize the things He has revealed to you. So it is to receive and act upon those things of God. And one other point, in case get in a discussion with someone and said, okay, what things of God are we talking about here? Are these are things that take some kind of special sense to know, or that I have to wait for some kind of revelation? No. We've already seen from the context of Paul's own explanation, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16, that he's talking about the things that are revealed by the Holy Spirit. You have them in your Bible. You have them in the Scriptures. That's the link between the mind of God, the Spirit of God, and your mind and spirit. Well, I have a little bit of a tangent here, just a moment. Tangent, meaning take an interest in that word spiritual, because it's a special word in the New Testament, because it's used to describe you and the way you should be and ought to be, want to be, in order to go to heaven. Well, when we look at this term, this is the original language from which it comes, pneumaticos. But it's used 26 times in the New Testament, and perhaps you already have been thinking. I remember seeing the term spiritual in a number of different places in the New Testament, used to describe different things. Well, let's look at a few of those, because it's rather interesting to see what's described as spiritual in the New Testament. We sing spiritual songs. Every one of these passages has the use of the same term. So we're talking about the term spiritual, pneumaticos, in each and every one. Paul talks about the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Interesting use of the term spiritual. What he is talking about are those beings that are non-physical, that are in the spiritual world, but yet there are hosts of Satan in the spiritual realm. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, the apostle enumerates the gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit that were given in the first century church that were supernatural gifts, speaking in tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and those spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, Paul talks about our resurrection body. Now, that's an interesting thing because that's future to you. You're a spiritual Christian now. But think about what this verse is indicating that you will be. In this, he said in verse 44, it is sown a natural body. In other words, your natural body. This is your physical. This is your natural body. Sown, meaning it, when you die, it will be buried, put in the ground. And it is raised a spiritual body. So this natural body is going to be transformed into a spiritual body. That's the kind of body you will have that will allow you to exist in life after this life. And of course, going to heaven, it will be a body that will be prepared for life and for existence in heaven. But Paul continued in this verse. He said, if there is a natural body, we know that there is because we can we can see and touch. There is also a spiritual body. So the existence of the spiritual body is just as certain as your own natural body is right now. Then in addition to that, we have another reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. The Apostle Peter used the word two times in one verse. You remember here he's talking about the unto whom coming a living stone in our relationship to Christ, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious. But here's the fifth verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So see, here's the same term. It's used with reference to the church. The church is a house. It is a spiritual house. And we as living stones are used to build that house, spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So we as Christians offer sacrifices, not the physical sacrifices of the Old Testament, the animals and so forth, but spiritual. That's what your singing has done this evening in prayer and observing the Lord's Supper today. Those are spiritual acts of worship in which we offer worship unto God that is spiritual in nature. So we have a spiritual Christian singing spiritual songs, offering spiritual worship, a member of a spiritual house who will one day have a spiritual body. See, it's a complete picture presented in the New Testament describing Christians with the term spiritual. Here's Thayer's definition, just to pinpoint specifically from a language scholar so that this will help maybe solidify some thinking. But all of those uses, we're interested primarily in its use with reference to people, us, Christians, in reference to persons, he said. One who is filled with and governed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope that chart that we've been using helps understand how that takes place. It's not a miraculous thing. It's not some kind of direct operation. But we become spiritual as your spirit connects with the things that God has revealed by the Holy Spirit, those spiritual things that develop you. Spiritual Christian. Well, here's the second thing in the last few minutes that I said. I had two things at the beginning. One of my concerns is exactly what a spiritual Christian is. What is a spiritual Christian? But here's another concern. Exactly what does the New Testament teach that a spiritual Christian does? And that's a very valid concern, because what do we do as spiritual Christians that would be different from one who is not? Well, let's go back to the Scriptures and understand exactly what the answer and explanation is. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 16, Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So Paul is talking about our spirit and our flesh in this passage, and the Holy Spirit. And his instruction here is specifically directed to help us understand how it is that we avoid fulfilling the lusts of our flesh, the lusts of that flesh part of us. Well, walk by the Spirit. That's what a spiritual Christian does. Walk by the flesh? Absolutely not. Walk by the Spirit? Absolutely. A spiritual Christian is one who is always walking by the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to our chart and add this exactly what the connotation, the grammar of that term means: steadily, consistently, ongoing, all of the time, living, so that we're always directed by and guided by the Holy Spirit. Now again, remember the chart. How do you do that? What makes that possible? God showing favoritism towards some and giving some certain special revelation? No. He revealed his mind through the Holy Spirit, presented that to you in the Scriptures, in your Bible, And he expects you to take that Bible and use your spirit, because your natural man cannot discern those things. Use your spirit to discern and learn, and then steadily, consistently live every day walking by the Holy Spirit. Okay, here's another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 23. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So pausing just briefly between those two verses, we understand why we can't walk according to the flesh. Paul explains here, because if we do, we're going to be producing in our life the works of the flesh. And Paul explains very clearly and very pointedly that anybody who does these things, he said, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It just simply says, will not go to heaven. It's that plain and that simple. That's why you want to be a spiritual Christian rather than a carnal Christian. Now, let's continue in verse 22. By the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So here's the point. Grows and nurtures not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So let's add that to our chart, so we have a growing picture of how this works. This is familiar. We've already seen and developed this, so we know how that's working. Our spirit connecting with the things of God through His Spirit bears the fruit of the Spirit, and here they are. If we're walking by the Spirit, what a spiritual Christian does is exactly that. A spiritual Christian will bear the fruit of love, will bear the fruit of joy, happiness, the joy of Christ in us made full, long-suffering, a long temper, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, unfaithfulness, no, faithfulness, yes, meekness, the gentleness. The Lord, very first time that He gave His own qualities in Matthew chapter 11, He said, as when He made that invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek. That's the first time He stated His own personal qualities, and it happened to be one of the qualities that He expects us to have, that is made possible by the Holy Spirit bearing this fruit in us. And then finally, that self-control, that self-discipline that we talked about the last few weeks on Sunday morning. That's what a spiritual Christian does. If we're not doing that, maybe we need to take a good, honest, objective look at whether we're a spiritual Christian or not. But I think all of us, when looking honestly at ourselves, will certainly recognize weaknesses, areas of growth, because none of us are perfect, and we all have areas that we need to grow. And so let's look at our strengths and look at our weaknesses and determine where it is that we need to spend more time and more thought and devotion and reading the Scriptures, learning the Scriptures to develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the contrast right quick. We read through what Paul said were the works of the flesh, but here's what causes that. You see, it's possible in a Christian. Paul recognized it in 1 Corinthians 3. He had to speak unto them as unto carnal, and he said, I know you're carnal because you have divisions, because you have vainglory, you have pride and all of those things. But why? Well, they had a spirit, but what was dominating them? What was ruling their life? Lives, since we're talking about a plurality. The flesh. And when the flesh dominates, what is going to result is an individual is going to be carnal. That's the New Testament term for that. And so here then is the carnal Christian. The works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We've already read them. But you go down that list, and it's a rather, some are not quite as close as others, but some familiar sins. And the reason that people commit those is because they're walking by the flesh. Fornication, impurity, or moral impurity. Sensuality, idolatry, materialistic idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, enmities or hatreds, bad attitudes, strife, conflicts, jealousy. See, those don't come from the Holy Spirit. They come from the lower part of us. They come from the flesh. Well, here's the other side. Wrath, angry outbursts, a work of the flesh. Why do we do that? Because we allow the flesh to control us for a time being, perhaps. But that's why. It's not the Spirit of God doing that. It's not our spirit doing that. That's not in God's image. But it's our flesh. And so the factions, divisions, those are disruptions of unity. Groups competing, groups standing apart, parties, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, that kind of behavior, revelings, and things like these. And remember, Paul said, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are things that explain why people do what they do. Explains why a Christian could do these things. Explains why some in the church at Corinth were doing these things. Paul brought it to bear upon them. He said, I can't speak unto you folks as unto spiritual. I can't do that. Why? Because you're carnal. And he then indicated the evidences that he was seeing in them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, let's go back to this. I have one more point here. Back to Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 24 to the end of the chapter and even the first verse in chapter 6. What Paul continues to do is to show that a spiritual Christian properly manages each part. You can't get rid of the flesh, you've just got to manage the flesh. And you've got to manage the spirit. And faithfully fulfills responsibility. So let's read these verses and understand this is what Paul is trying to say to us. And they that are of Christ Jesus, Christians, have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof, because we died with him. See, that's the point. We understand that principle. And that's why we are baptized into Christ. We are united with him in the likeness of his death, because we die his death with him, that the old man might be crucified with him. Paul calls it the flesh and the passions, the lust thereof. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us not become vainglorious, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what Paul is trying to get us to see is, yes, this is us. We consist of a spirit and the flesh. In addition to the soma and the pneuma, we have to manage both. And the way we manage the flesh is to make sure that it remains crucified with Christ, dead, as much as we can every day. That keeps it from rising up and Satan using it as his beachhead into us, entice us, to present enticing things, to lure us into temptation, to get us to transgress God's word. But make sure we manage the flesh to keep it suppressed, to keep it crucified with Christ. But then, at the same time, we've got to manage the spirit. And the way that we manage the Spirit is exactly as Paul taught back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep going back to the things of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. It keeps us connected with our Bible as much as we possibly can. So when we look at these passages then, back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul used this term, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." And I, brethren, back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I don't think Paul is implying there, in case you wondered, that every babe in Christ is a carnal being. They were in Corinth because they were immature and not growing as they should. But even a young Christian can be spiritually minded and spiritual in the sense that this is their focus and this is their growth. And they are truly living as a spiritual Christian. I trust that each of us have this goal and each of us are developing and growing to be this kind of Christian. It's our opportunity to sing this invitation song this evening, number 266. During the singing of this song is our opportunity to extend the invitation of Christ to anyone in the assembly to desire obedience, to let us know as a one who is outside of Christ to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, or as a Christian to make correction and to go to God in prayer and be restored back to proper relationships. So if we can be helpful to you this evening, let us know what